Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 4. This morning we pick up here at verse 23. A couple of weeks ago we left off here in Acts chapter 4, and you know, if you were with us, that what we have been considering is how Peter and John, in the course of the ordinary Christian life, were speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they were arrested. They were kept in custody overnight. They met before the Sanhedrin, and everyone gathered to intimidate them. They were warned, and they were threatened not to speak any longer to anyone in the name of Jesus before they were released. Well, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I would be filled with fear. I'm not sure how I would react in a set of circumstances like that. We prayed for a people group this morning who faces that kind of fear in the ordinary course of their lives. And it may be that one day we face similar fears. So that all brings us to the question, how can we find courage in the Christian life? How does God give courage for the living of the Christian life? The ordinary Christian life requires courage. So how does God give courage to the Christian? Well, that question is answered here in our text. And let us remember before I read it that this is the living and active Word of God. And so let us hear it with expectation. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, this is the very word of God. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Amen. This is God's word. The most frequent command in all of Scripture is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is this the most frequent command in Scripture? Well, no doubt there are many reasons, but an obvious answer to that question is because we are often filled with fear. Because we are prone to being afraid. You see, fear is something common to us all. Fear is common to living in a fallen world, and fear is common to the Christian life. Jesus told his disciples, "In this life you will have tribulation." Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And the Apostle Paul said, according to Luke in Acts 14:22, that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Whenever we consider words like these, it is natural for fear to fill our hearts. What sort of tribulations will we have to endure? What will our persecution look like? Paul mentions many tribulations. How many? Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered how Peter and John were arrested, warned, and threatened for speaking in the name of Jesus. And I noted there how it was in the course of the ordinary Christian life that this came upon Peter and John. Day by day, they were awestruck and astonished by the gospel. Day by day, they were seeking to be filled with and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And day by day, they were communing with the Lord Jesus Christ and communing with the saints. And it was in these ordinary elements of the Christian life, it was as they attended to these things that in God's providence, He brought them into these rather extraordinary set of circumstances in which these two, Peter and John, became marked men for the sake of the gospel. Their very lives were threatened for simply speaking about Jesus. Well, in this way, we can see that the ordinary Christian life requires courage. Now, I don't wish to sound alarming, but when you see things like the Marriage Equality Act, which has now passed both the House and the Senate and is headed for the president's desk, it isn't hard to see how the present trajectory of our country will bring much more persecution upon the church. So will we be ready? Will we have courage when the time comes, or will we be paralyzed by fear? Parents and grandparents, I know that one of the questions that is often going through your mind is, how can I prepare my kids or my grandkids for a future that is going to be quite different from today? How can I encourage my own with hope for facing the fearful challenges that will lie in front of them? And young people, boys and girls, this is your future that we are talking about. What can you do when fear begins to fill your own heart? What can you do now to begin preparing for challenges to your faith that are perhaps going to be greater than what your own parents or your grandparents faced? Again, I don't wish to be alarming today. I don't want to exaggerate or to overstate anything. Instead, I just want to be sober-minded about what God's Word states so plainly. The ordinary Christian life requires courage. In this life, you will face tribulations that will challenge your faith. In this life, you will face trials. You will face persecution for your faith. It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. So holding these truths in one hand, but also holding on to that most frequent command in Scripture with the other, do not be afraid. How can we live the Christian life with courage? How is it that God orders our lives within the church to give courage to us as Christians? Well, here God speaks to us today in His Word so that you and I will be filled with courage. God's Word teaches us today so that we won't have to cower in fear regarding whatever lies ahead, but instead so that we can face the future filled with courage and hope. So let us learn today from God's Word three ways that God gives courage for the Christian. First of all, God's Word teaches us to go to God's people. Go to God's people. Our text begins saying, "And when they were released, they went to their friends." Literally, the text says, "And when they were released, they went to their own." One day, Peter and John were arrested for simply preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They were then kept in custody overnight, and the next day they were interrogated and intimidated by the whole Sanhedrin. They were warned not to speak to anyone in the name of Jesus. And then they were threatened. They were likely threatened regarding their own lives if they were to continue to speak, if they did not comply. And so, hard-pressed under this heavy weight, they immediately went to God's people to seek help and comfort from that God-given community. C.S. Lewis wrote that friendship is always about something. He means friendships form around shared interests. Well, that is where this God-given community or communion is unique. You see, when Peter and John went to their friends, they did not go to those with whom they shared a career. They did not go to those with whom they shared a hobby. They did not go to those with whom they shared any other worldly interest. Instead, they went to their friends. They went to their God-fearing friends. They went to this God-given communion. They went to their own. They went to those to whom they belonged in Jesus Christ. This was not a personal choice that they were making. Instead, they were going to what God had given. Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "Let those be your choicest companions who have made Christ their chiefest companion." Similarly, Psalm 119:63 says, "I am a friend of all who fear you." Brothers and sisters, we need the communion that only God can give. We need one another. We need this God-given group of God-fearing friends. Let us observe what role these relationships fulfilled. First of all, notice how Peter and John found the physical presence of their friends. The text says they went to their friends. You see, in this set of circumstances, no amount of letter writing would have sufficed. No, they needed to be with their friends. They needed to go to them. They needed to see them and to be seen by them. They needed to be with their friends. They needed to share fears and tears with them. They needed to talk and to listen. They needed communion with one another. They needed these God-fearing friends. They needed to be with them. Second, notice that they needed to talk. They reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. Peter and John had to unburden their souls by telling this group of God-fearing friends everything. They unburden themselves by sharing that heavy load with others. This is one of the many reasons why God has made us members one of another. We are not meant to go it alone. We are not meant to carry our burdens by ourselves. No, we need one another. And God has given us this communion of saints so that we too can go to our own, so that we too can go to our God-fearing friends. Third, notice that these friends listened. These friends provided Peter and John with what they needed. After receiving a warm welcome, they sat and patiently listened to Peter and John. The text says, "And when they heard it," which means Peter and John sat there for as long as it took for, or Peter and John's friends sat there for as long as it took for Peter and John to unburden themselves. With obvious care and concern, this group of God-fearing friends listened intently and with empathy to Peter and John. When Peter and John were finally released, they went straightway to their friends because this is what they needed after experiencing the trauma of their arrest, imprisonment, interrogation, and intimidation. What they needed right away was to be with and to talk to their friends. Brothers and sisters, this is the first way that God gives courage to the Christian. When you are united to Jesus Christ, you are united to His whole body. You are united to every believer worldwide. And this invisible reality is to be expressed on a local level right here within the church. So let me ask you, do you have these kinds of relationships within the church? Do you right now have these God-fearing friends to whom you can go to straightway when you have need? Do you have God-fearing friends with whom you can unburden your soul? Do you have God-fearing friends with whom you can enter in and they will enter into your life and carry your burdens with you? Are you a good God-fearing friend? Are you one who is available and inviting others so that you can listen and help carry their load? If you have these friendships right now, you have so much to give thanks for. So give glory to God, cultivate those friendships further, and look around to see how you might invite others in. But if you don't have these today, today is the day to start seeking them. Hugh Black wrote, "We have few friendships because we are not willing to pay the price of friendship. The secret of friendship is just the secret of all spiritual blessing. The way to get is to give." If you need these God-fearing friends, if you don't have them, start by becoming one. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. And the brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joy." That's what we see here in our text. Peter and John went straightway to their friends to have their troubles halved. I want to encourage you this morning with my own experience. Just this last week, I got together with a group of men here from the church, as we regularly do, for study and for prayer. I came to that group expecting to ask for prayer for my own encouragement. And as a brother sat next to me and prayed for my encouragement, it hit me like a ton of bricks that I had received in that very night the encouragement that I was after. My time with these brothers was the encouragement that my soul needed. Talking of Christ and praying with these brothers encouraged my soul like nothing else could. So again, if you have these kinds of friendships, give glory to God, cultivate them further, and seek to invite others in. But if you don't, the old adage applies. If you want a friend, be a friend. Be a friend. Begin by inviting others in. Ask good questions of one another. Get together. Begin asking God for these God-fearing friends so that you too will have these kinds of friendships to go to when in need. One of the things that is actually clear from this text is that these God-fearing friendships were well in place before they were needed to this degree. These friendships had been cultivated beforehand. As soon as Peter and John were released, however, they knew where they were going. They were going to go to their friends. Filled with fear and needing the encouragement of others, they went to their friends, and they went to that communion that God had given them. Brothers and sisters, it's plain, it's clear. Courage for the Christian comes through God-fearing friendships. This is one of the means that God has given to give courage to us as His people. Courage comes when you get together with God-fearing friends to unburden your soul and to lift up the burdens of others. Courage for the Christian comes through physical presence, through talking and listening. But that's not all, as you can see here in our text. Next, we see that courage comes when we go to God's Word. Peter and John not only went to their friends, they also went with their friends to God's Word. Two events created incredible fear within the hearts of Peter and John. The first of those events was the crucifixion of their Lord. Then the second of those events is what we have just been considering. It was their own persecution. Think of how traumatizing each of those events were for these men. Even though they were warned by Jesus concerning these events, they were no doubt alarmed by them. So what did they do? We've already seen how they went to their friends, but with their friends, we see that they went to God's Word. It must not escape our understanding that they went to God's Word in order to make sense of these otherwise traumatizing events. They went to the Word to understand both the crucifixion and their persecution. Our text tells us that they went to Psalm 2. And there they read these words, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointing." You see, Peter and John, with their friends, needed to look through the lens of God's Word in order to reinterpret the crucifixion. From a human perspective, the crucifixion seemed like the worst of all possible circumstances. And yet Peter and John, with their friends, allowed Psalm 2 to tell them what to make of the cross of Christ. They allowed Psalm 2 to lead them to the right conclusions. When Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the Jews, cooperated for the crucifixion of Jesus, they see now through the Word of God that they accomplished what God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. What does this mean? Well, you see here that going to God's Word caused Peter and John and their friends to finally see things as they really are. Again, from a human perspective, the crucifixion seemed like the worst of all possible outcomes. It seemed like evil had triumphed and like God's plan had failed. But that was only as things seemed. That's not actually what occurred. And going to God's Word changed their perspective. Going to God's Word showed these believers that where it seemed as though evil had triumphed, God had planned it all for the greatest good. And so going to God's Word altered what appeared to be the most discouraging event and instead transformed it into what is actually the most encouraging event of all. Going to God's Word overcame their fear with courage. So see how these believers then applied what they learned from God's Word to their present circumstances. Going to God's Word had taught them to reinterpret the crucifixion to align their own thinking with God's, and so they applied God's Word to interpret this persecution that they were now facing. From a human perspective, it is hard to see persecution as anything positive, to see persecution for its potential. But we actually see here that that's exactly what these believers did with it. They asked God to look upon their threats and to give to them the boldness that they need so that this persecution will be repurposed, so that it will not end the advancement of the gospel, but instead that it will be used for the advancement of the gospel. These believers went together to God's Word so that they might realign their own thinking with God's in light of or for the crucifixion and their persecution. As they went to God's Word and looked through the lens of God's Word, they could finally see things as they really were. Left to themselves, these believers would have no reason for hope. Left to themselves, they would not have had courage. But you see, going to God's Word, encouragement replaced discouragement. Courage replaced fear. The ordinary Christian life will require courage, and you will not find courage if you do not go to God's Word. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." We need God's Word more than we need our daily physical food. Well, Jesus not only told us to depend upon God's Word in that way, he also showed us how. How many times when Jesus was confronted with the challenges of his enemy did he respond with those wonderful words, "It is written." Brothers and sisters, courage for the Christian life comes through God's Word. And as our text so plainly teaches us, courage for the Christian life comes through the shared use of God's Word. That should not escape our notice as well. This is the shared use of God's Word. These are believers going to God's Word together to prepare themselves for prayer. And as I told that group of men that I met with here on Tuesday night, as good as it is to read the books that we are reading together and to meditate upon Jesus Christ, it is far better when we can do so together. Brothers and sisters, the ordinary Christian life requires courage, so we need to go to God's Word. Well, there's one more direction here in our text. Finally, God's Word teaches us to go to God's throne. Go to God's throne. As you can see here in the text, going to God's people and going to God's word lead up to and culminate in going together before God's throne. Gaining encouragement from one another and gaining encouragement from God's word, these believers go together before the throne room of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These believers are obviously in a great time of need. They are facing the immediate persecution of others. And so what do? They go together before God's throne. Let's consider their prayer. First of all, notice how they address God. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They go to God, remembering first that He is the God of all creation. He made all things, and He is in control of everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Again, these believers are carefully utilizing God's word so that they might see things as they really are. Temptation would have taught them to interpret their persecution as if they lived in an uncontrolled creation. But the Word of God has taught them to see that God is truly sovereign over all things. Despite how things might seem to be, God is still in an absolute control. Notice, second, that they address God not only as the God of creation, but as the God of revelation. He is the God who spoke through the mouth of David by the Holy Spirit. And that's a reference to Psalm 2. As the God of revelation, these believers are carefully humbling themselves before God so as to live in light of reality. This means that these believers do not cling to their own interpretation of the events in which they live. Instead, they are careful to bring their own understanding of things into agreement with God's. They go to God as the God of revelation in order to understand their own lives in this world. They hide themselves in how God interprets their circumstances. And so third, they can go with confidence to God knowing that He is sovereign over everything. First of all, and we've already talked about this, they see how the crucifixion took place to fulfill God's purpose and plan. And so they see then how their own persecution will also now fulfill God's purpose and plan. Seeing these things, these believers submit themselves to God's sovereign will. And so they pray for precisely what they need to give glory to God in their current circumstances. Notice that these believers did not ask for their persecution to end. Now, this is not to say that such prayers are always inappropriate. In 2 Kings 19, God's people were faced with the attacks of their enemies, and King Hezekiah prayed that they might be delivered from their attacks. So it's not that we can't ever pray for deliverance from persecution, but it is intriguing that these believers here don't ask for that. Why? Why don't these believers pray for their own persecution to come to an end? Well, the answer is because they understand that this is God's sovereign will for their lives. And how do they know that? Well, they know that because Jesus told them so much. Jesus told them that they would face this very opposition. And so now that they face the opposition, they are able to see the opportunity in it. And so submitting themselves to God's will, they pray for the very thing that they need to fulfill God's purpose for their lives. They pray for boldness. They pray for courage. They pray for strength. We need to remember this. Peter and John are now marked men. Their lives are on the line. Will they speak for the sake of Jesus, even if it means their own death? How much fear would you be filled with in these circumstances? Well, Peter and John go to God's people. They go to God's word, and then they go to God's throne and they pray for boldness so that they can live with courage in the face of their fears. In 1552, five young seminary graduates returned to France after spending time with Calvin in Geneva. And upon their return, they were arrested and imprisoned. Their lives were being threatened if they would not commit to leaving off preaching for Christ. Calvin wrote letters to those men to encourage them, to try to create and encourage them with boldness. And in one of those men, one of them replied in a letter and wrote this. He wrote about how he was previously afraid to speak even to a laborer who would eagerly hear of Jesus Christ. But now, because of this persecution, he had been made bold to proclaim the truth of God to those who would oppose him with death. So what can account for that kind of boldness? Could you ever be filled with that kind of boldness? Well, what we see here in God's word is this boldness can only be given by God. Such boldness does not belong to any man, woman, or child. Such boldness is only bestowed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is why these believers have gathered together. This is why they've gone to God's word. And this is why together they are pleading with God for the very thing that they need: grace to help in time of need. Do you go to God's throne? Do you go to God's people? Do you go to God's people with God's word? And do you go with God's people with God's word to God's throne? Because the ordinary Christian life requires courage. And here God's word is teaching us how to be filled with courage to face whatever might fill us with fear. Do you need courage right now in your present circumstances? Do you need courage for whatever awaits you in the future? Well, here God is instructing us how to live the Christian life, how to walk the pilgrim journey, though it is is filled with many things that fill us with fear. Well, what happened to Peter and John when they went to God's people, they went to God's word, and they went to God's throne? Well, our text ends with these words: "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The most frequent command in all of Scripture is, "Do not be afraid." In Isaiah 43, God gives you two reasons for putting off of all of your fears. Remember these. God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." John Calvin wrote that prayer is simply asking God for what he has promised. Well, Ephesians 3:12 tells us that in Christ we have boldness. In Christ we have strength. In Christ we have courage. So what kind of boldness can this courage that is in Christ create? What kind of courage can God fill you with? Well, Donald Cargill delivered his final words in 1680 while standing on the scaffold with a rope around his neck. He was being put to death because of his faithfulness for Jesus. He lifted his voice above the executioner's drum, and he said these words: "And now this is the sweetest and most glorious day that my eyes ever did see. For the Lord knows that I go to this ladder with less fear of mind than I ever entered the pulpit to preach. For now I am near the getting of the crown, which shall be sure, for which I bless the Lord and desire all of you to bless him that he has brought me here. and made me to triumph over devils, men, and sin. So what kind of boldness can this courage that is ours in Christ create? Well, the kind of boldness that can glorify God even while standing on the gallows. So, dear believers, now is the time to go to God's people, to go to God's word, and to go to God's throne, because there awaits you in these things all of the courage that you will need for the Christian life. Let us pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you for the way in which your word provides us with what we need. Lord, your word is clear, and you know our frame. We are often a fear-filled people. It is often our fear that keeps us from living for the glory of your name. Lord, we are often living in fear of the future. We wonder about what sort of persecution might come. And yet, you say to us time and time again in your holy word, do not be afraid. Lord, I think we often can wonder, how can I not be afraid when I face fearful things? And the answer that you give us in your word is that it is not about what we can do, but only about what you can do. And so, Lord, we ask that you might cause us as your people to make use of these means that you have given so that we will have courage for the Christian life. Lord, cultivate these God-fearing friendships among us. Cultivate among us this shared use of your word. And cultivate among us the kind of prayer that comes together to seek what we need from the throne of grace. Lord, we ask that you would give us courage, that we might live God-glorifying lives in the face of our fears. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.